We have a guest preacher today, and I'm going to introduce him in a moment. And if you're wondering why he's here, I'm sure he'll fill you in on that little delightful moment. The Reverend John Borthwick is the director of the Center for Lifelong Learning at Knox College, Toronto, and curator of the website www.ministryforum.ca, the virtual presence of the center. In this new role for John in the college, the center is seeking to be responsive to the needs of the church today. The center is seeking to support and encourage ministry leaders and remind them that they are not alone as they serve. Prior to taking on this role, John was the minister of St. Andrew's in Guelph for almost 21 years and served Rexdale Presbyterian Church, Toronto for 5 years before that. John is married with two adult children. And much like one of my kids, his favorite week of the year is Discovery Shark Week. John.
It gives me great pleasure to be here and to be a part of your worshiping community today. I come from the lands of the Huron-Wendat, the Seneca, and the Mississauga of the New Credit, and I'm grateful to be a part of the ongoing work of reconciliation in our ministry at Knox College and in my own personal journey as well. I bring you greetings from Principal Van Eck. He is the principal of Knox College, and yes, how did I end up in Saskatchewan? Let me tell you a brief story of how that worked out. Part of what we do at Ministry Forum is send out a regular email. It's every Tuesday, or most Tuesdays, and we were trying to increase our subscribers, and so we made a contest that if you were to refer someone to Ministry Forum, you would receive a prize, and also the person who you referred would receive a prize. The prize was a couple of books written by our professors, and I also offered that I would preach in the church where you either attend as an elder or a member of a church or as a minister. Well, didn't it so happen that the Reverend Amanda Curry was the referee to Barry? And so Ministry Forum tries to live up to the promises and keep its promises. So I reached out to Barry and to Amanda and said, I guess I'm going to Saskatchewan. And so here I am. I'm here today to preach here and be a part of your worshiping community, to take in the sights of Moose Jaw. I did yesterday, checked out the tunnels, Mac the Moose, and the Burrowing Owl Interpretive Center. These were all kind of things that I thought would be pretty cool, and they certainly were. Tomorrow or today, I head over to Saskatoon and connect with ministry leaders there, hoping to have an opportunity to meet the folks at Saskatoon Native Circle, as well as heading up to Mistawasis on Thursday. On Friday, I head over to Regina and a meeting with some ministry leaders through Amanda Curry's stewardship. It's also the Presbytery of Assiniboia on Saturday morning, the Regina Pride Parade as well. Amanda's congregation has a part in that. And then on Sunday morning, I'll be preaching at First Regina and then driving to Saskatoon and flying home. So it is a whirlwind tour of Saskatchewan, and so far I have loved being here in these spaces. My parents will tell you that I did have a chance to be in Saskatoon once in my life when we lived in Thunder Bay. That's where I'm from. My dad was on strike with Ontario Hydro, and they took a journey out to Saskatoon. Every time I remind them that they never traveled outside the province of Ontario, they tell me that is not true. We went to Saskatoon once. I was 3 months old and apparently very sick, and that made the road trip maybe a little more challenging for my parents. But it gives me great pleasure to be with you and to share the good news of Jesus. So let us pray. God, your prophets speak on our behalf with shouts and tirades, and yet we're told that we might catch your words in the whisper of the wind. We desperately want to hear you today. We strain our ears to hear what you would say. So speak through your word and through your servant, but don't let me get in the way of what you'd most like to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as usual, Chuck Noland is traveling and on a business trip to the other end of the world, and then it happens. His plane crashes in the middle of the ocean, and he alone manages to reach a remote island, and the bitter fight for survival begins, a new challenge every single day. And for those who have seen the film Castaway, this is a time of heightened excitement for 2 hours, wondering how Chuck Noland, played by Tom Hanks, is going to cope with this situation. That he will survive is fairly clear from the start. Sorry, spoiler alert. After all, it's a Hollywood film, and typically, Tom Hanks, well, yeah, we wonder. We think it's going to work out. It is Tom Hanks, after all. The question is more about how will he survive? How will he get by, and what will he do when there are setbacks, when there are attacks of desperation? Why doesn't he give up? And what gives him the strength to keep going? Now, as people who are desirous to be followers of Jesus, to use our God-given gifts to the fullest extent, we too can't avoid these kinds of questions. How do we deal in our very own lives with opposition and failure? What maintains our vision, our passion, and what prevents our giving up? Because the blaze of enthusiasm, the desire to share the gospel, to reach out to others, will expire rapidly, sometimes much too rapidly. And often it expires because we don't see any success. We give up and feel frustrated. It expires when our service becomes more a matter of duty, and we do not expect that God might actually do anything anymore. In a sense, we resign ourselves to the perceived reality that we've come to believe from all the evidence around ourselves that we just don't expect much from God anymore. We don't expect much from ourselves anymore. We don't expect much from our church anymore. And we wonder if God could actually use any one of us anymore to change this world, to transform lives. In a way, we've become resigned to it, and resignation means that we've given up on something that we once had. Maybe it was a trust. Maybe it was a vision. Maybe it was a passion. Sometimes as we journey through this life, we become resigned to not expect anything, to not hope for anything within our own lives, and especially in our relationship with God. There are so many understandable reasons for this very way of being. Some lie within ourselves. As we become disappointed with ourselves, we come up against our own limits, we fail, we make mistakes, we act wrongly, and don't even fulfill that which we had hoped for even ourselves. For anyone who's tried to use their gifts in the church have probably, no doubt, from time to time experienced a kind of resistance. Maybe instead of encouragement or a sense of esteem, we often experience distrust or disapproval. Maybe we've given so much of our lives to the church that we're a part of, or given so much of our lives to sharing the good news of Jesus, we've invested so much of our imagination, our creativity, and our energy on such a regular basis as we attempted to use the gifts that we believe God has given to us. And yet as we look around, we don't seem to see any results. We don't seem to experience any kind of support, and we feel, well, we feel like we're alone in all this. We feel like as if we're the only ones who care about maybe this program or this ministry or that mission or just in sharing the good news of Jesus. And then naturally we begin to ask questions like, what's the point of all this anyways? Does anyone really care about what we're doing? Is any of this effort really all that worthwhile? Shouldn't we just forget about it all and just enjoy life, as others seem to do so easily? Well, listen. Listen to the words of Paul in his letter to the Corinthian church that was read this morning. He says, "This is why we don't get discouraged, given that we have received this ministry in the very same way that we have received God's mercy. Maybe put it another way, since God has been so generous to us, let us in on what God is doing, even. Well, then we're not just about to throw up our hands and walk off the job just because we run into occasional hard times. Now, what is it that can keep us from losing heart, from discouragement and resignation? Well, today I'd like to suggest a few things. The first of which is that we need to keep God's love in front of us always. Chuck Nolan, he kept a picture of his fiancée, Kelly, in his shelter on the island. He guards it as if it was a precious kind of treasure to him. Again and again, Chuck will look at this picture because it tells him, even if everybody seems to be against you, I love you, Chuck. I'm on your side without any reservations. He hears her silent words over and over again. Chuck, you are loved. And knowing that seems to give him the strength to hold out and actually, in fact, again, spoiler alert, to dare to escape from the island. You are loved. You are loved. You are loved. It's a statement that applies to each and every one of us, or as Paul puts it, we've received God's mercy. As Paul reflects on his life and on God's mercy in order to not get discouraged, even though he had every reason to do so, it seems to be the motivating factor for Paul continuing faithfully on. Anyone who reads the letter to the Corinthians begins to sense a little bit of what sort of difficulties and frustrations that Paul had to contend with. Paul, it would seem, places God's unreserved mercy, God's unconditional love, ahead of him, in front of him at all times, reminding him that, Paul, you are so dearly and deeply loved. Don't ever forget that. Now, that's why Chuck Nolan looks at Kelly's picture from time to time, in order to not forget to hear her voice in his inner ear. Even if everything seems to be against you, you are loved. As people who seek to follow Jesus in our daily living, we're reminded of God's love in a slightly different kind of way, maybe with a slightly different kind of picture. We might look to the cross of Golgotha, for it's there that we discover God's undeserved, abundant mercy to you and to me. Even if all our experiences and feelings speak against it, there we will learn once more to be amazed by God's love, a love that's willing to invest everything in us. There our passion for Christ and the people of this world may be rekindled, because it's there that we see what we mean to God. That's why we need times to gaze at this picture, to listen to the stories of Jesus that remind us that we are God's beloved children. And so we might persevere. So we might carry on in the face of sometimes overwhelming circumstances. We also need to remember our mission, our purpose, our reason for doing the things we do. For 4 years, Chuck Nolan lives like Robinson Crusoe on his little island. And for 4 years, he struggles. He goes through such adversity. He goes through such challenges until one day, spoiler alert again, he is saved. And when he gets back to the United States, this miracle is celebrated as it well should be. But there's this scene at the end of the film that is really revealing. We see a scene where Chuck is driving a Jeep to a lonely house far away from civilization, at the crossroads of life, it seems. Now, he gets to this little house, and because nobody's at home, he lays a faded packet in front of the door and writes a note and simply leaves it next to it. He says these words, "This package saved my life. Thank you." Now, at this moment, we might remember how when the plane had crashed and Chuck had worked for FedEx, and all of these packages began to wash up on shore, and Chuck would open each one and see what was inside and how it might be used for his daily living on the island. He'd try to find anything he could to help him just one little bit. But there was this one particular package, not this one. He wouldn't open this one. It had hand-drawn angel wings. And we never know. We will never know what was inside it. But for Chuck, this package with angel wings became a symbol of his own salvation. As if he had told himself time and time again, one day I'm going to deliver this package. It's my job. It's what I do to make sure that packages get to their addressees. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to deliver this one package. Maybe having such a goal can give us a kind of immense strength in spite of adversity. One who's focused on an important goal is willing to put up with a lot of rough roads. We hear in the story of Paul that he too had a goal. He had a mission to accomplish. He said, "This is why we don't get discouraged, given that we've received this ministry in the same way that we have received God's mercy." When he's in danger of giving up, he remembers this mission. Christ himself had appointed him to do this very thing, to pass on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, a commission really is not our decision. A calling is not a matter of convenience or something that we simply fall into. It is a calling upon our lives that drives our lives every step of the way. Just imagine if the person who delivers your mail would make the determination themselves as to whether what letters they might deliver to you and which ones they might throw away. Although sometimes, I don't know about in Saskatchewan, but sometimes it seems like someone must be choosing that because some letters don't always get to their destination and others seem to. You see, it's their job to deliver the mail. Through sleet, through snow, through rain, they will get their mail delivered. Even if they don't like it, even if they don't have a sense of why they should be even doing it, in the same way God has given to us gifts to use. And we have been commissioned or called, as we like to say in the church, to use them to the fullest. We may think that we can pick and choose which gifts we want to use, or that if we don't feel like it or don't sense it's worthwhile to share our gifts, we can just not use them. But as the calling of God is laid upon our lives, it just seems to never let us go. But in a very real sense, we're not answering this call of God upon our lives. We're not following God's way or God's desire or God's hope or God's dream for how we might be used if we choose to deny the answering of that call. Because we've all been called in some special way to make a difference in this world of God's creation. That may seem like a giant thing to be able to say or to hear in our hearts this day. But we need to remember that our mission, our purpose for being, God has called me and you, despite our excuses, despite our stubbornness, despite our reluctance. And we will not give up. We will not lose heart. We will not get discouraged to the point of resignation. Because God has called us to love all of creation. God has called us in God's simplest way to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love God completely. This is a calling in everyone who breathes in breath. And it's a reminder that we are never alone. But we also need to have that reminder in a maybe more tangible way for some of us. We need to make sure that we have companions along the way, people who come alongside us in those difficult and hard times. Chuck Nolan sits totally alone on this island. His friends are a pitcher, a package, and eventually a volleyball. Yes, a volleyball. After cutting his hand and drawing some blood, Chuck picks up the volleyball and throws it away, and the handprint that is left inspires him to paint a face on it and call it Wilson. There's a lot of odd kind of advertisements in this movie for FedEx and Wilson volleyballs, but we'll pass that by. It seems, though, that Wilson becomes his best friend and also his greatest critic. Chuck talks with him about everything. He tells Wilson about his plans, and he stops suppressing or pushing down all of his feelings and just shares openly with his new best friend, Wilson. He talks about his small joys, his successes, as well as his fears, his frustration, and his despair. Wilson does what the best of friends do. Wilson simply listens. And that makes all the difference. Paul was also not completely alone. He writes, "But we have this treasure in clay pots, so that the awesome power belongs to God, but it doesn't come from us." He says these words, "We are experiencing all kinds of trouble, but we're not crushed. We are confused, but we aren't depressed. We are harassed, but we aren't abandoned. We aren't knocked down. We are knocked down, but we are not knocked out. We are knocked down, but we aren't knocked out." I love these words. Paul was not all alone as he fought the good fight. He lived, he worked on a team, he gathered people alongside him who would be supportive of him and his mission. He found people like Silas and Priscilla and Aquila, who you can read about in the book of Acts, whom he shared his successes and his disappointments, his frustrations and his challenges. We all need people just like this, who help us to come to God with empty hands, with whom we can talk openly about our frustrations and our hurts, with whom we don't have to watch what we want to say, but rather when we're with them, we feel comfortable enough to show our true selves, that we're upset or we're struggling or we're questioning or we have doubts or we're just not sure what the future holds for us. We can be real with them when we're able to let ourselves go, when we're in their presence. People who don't just hit us with a Bible verse or a trite cliche or a little chicken soup for the soul kind of wisdom or a Facebook post that's been making the rounds, but people who are with us in community who just listen to us. People who will pray with us. People who catch us when we fall. People who help us to look upwards again and to not give up. Real friends. Such a community is such an enormous source of strength and a fortress defending us against all resignation and all despair. And in its most deepest truth, this is the church, the people of God. We don't have to do it all alone. It's so good that there are so many Wilsons. And if you don't have a Wilson in your life, please seek one out. Now, let me be very clear. It's no guarantee that we will not experience disappointment in our life just because we try to follow Jesus. And yes, it's hard to search out for people to be our confidants, our friends, and it's difficult and risky to invest in relationships of mutual trust and respect. And yes, people will disappoint us. People will let us down. They're people after all. But the good news is it's so very worth it. Chuck Noland and Paul didn't give up. Their insights aren't necessarily brand new, but they do encourage us to never forget, to hold before us day in and day out, that we are dearly loved by the one who created each and every one of us, and that we, each of us, can make a difference in the world, and if not the whole world, well, at least the worlds that we orbit, among our family, among our friends. That we're called to use the gifts that we've been given to make that difference, to surround ourselves with a community that will help us to recognize that we are not alone, for we are never alone. Not with God's steadfast companionship that will certainly accompany us throughout the journey of this life, and certainly not with good friends who come alongside us to encourage us and hold us up. Or maybe, as Paul puts it in simply one sentence, this is why we do not get discouraged, given that we have received this ministry in the same way that we have received God's mercy. And that is good news. of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.